Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. Good morning. Happy summer. How are y'all? Happy summer. Yeah. Yes. Happy almost July. I can't believe it. Well, this is the third week of our summer mini-series, which has been so much fun. Have y'all had fun? I hope so. Okay, good. Yeah, this is great. It's so nice to have a connection point between the gap of the book of Acts. It's nice to do something different, give Paul a break for a second before we come back and start running all over town with him. Just a few quick announcements before we get going. If you haven't already, check out the Instagram for The Root. That's a great way to see like live real-time moment updates on when getting excited for class, when we're taking a break, things like that. Most of you already do, but I see people taking pictures, so I'll leave it for just a sec. In addition to that, we are coming back on August 4th with the book of Acts. So that means that we have left off at chapter 15. And if you've never been to The Root in fall or spring, what we use is this book right here. This is just the Bible. This is just an excerpt of the Bible. This is the book of Acts published. It's scripture on one side and pages for notes on the other. Every now and then there's a little teaching moment in it. Usually these are, for every new book of the Bible study, I and the church provide these, and usually we have them there, you register. Because we're already so far into Acts, here's what I'm going to ask you, is that if you've lost yours, don't tell me. Number one, if you've lost yours, or you don't have one, or you want a second one, or you want to give it to someone as you invite them back on August 4th, just Google it. It's the Acts Jesus Bible Journal. You can take a picture of this, or ChristianBooks.com, Amazon, anywhere that you get Christian books, you can pretty much buy this. These are awesome. I hope you've enjoyed these. I love teaching from them. The only thing I ever regret is like, I'm the nerd that wants to flip through the whole Bible, so I bring this too, but this is just so great so you can make notes. And if you haven't already, grab a pen. These are a great way to make a note, highlight anything we read, stuff like that. So August 4th is the magic day, and if you know how we run, it will be August 4th all the way until Advent. Advent is the season of Christmas in the church, so we'll kind of back up a little bit right before Thanksgiving in November. So we have a lot of great, many Sundays in a row to be together in the fall, especially for you football fans. There might be commentary every now and then. It's a great atmosphere. It's fun to be here, especially once we get going verse by verse, because we are like in the stories, and it feels like we're there. So those are my quick little announcements. As we've done each time, chat with your table, tell them your name, decide whether you prefer a sunrise or sunset, and you have to pick one. And then maybe something you've enjoyed or anything else you want to share with them. So take a few minutes and do that right now. All right, we're going to come back together. Hopefully you got to share something cool. Let's do a show of hands. How many in here are sunrise? Wow. Okay. How many in here are sunset? It's weird because this is a big group, so I feel like at first I think it's obviously sunrise, but then all of you sunsetters raised your hand, and I feel like it's a closer tie than I thought. So, yeah, that was fun. something else we learned. What? Yes?
Years ago, there was a peanut cartoon that Charlie Brown told Lucy, video sunset and run it backwards.
Video the sunset and run it backwards. A great way to see the sunrise. Yep. Everyone has their way. Okay, cool. So we're in the third week. We've done faith, which we started with, then hope, now love. And like I said last week, if you were here, you remember that these are some of the hardest topics to really bring to teach, especially for content that can fit within an hour with Great Community, because they're so vast and they're things that take a lifetime of journeying with Christ and conversation with each other and dialogue to really embrace. So what I thought we would do, instead of picking really specific stories of love, because like all these topics, it's hard to narrow it down to just one story. And for me, at least, feel like that's a comprehensive way. I thought I'd break it down a little bit more in a spiritual formation way. Love of God, love of neighbor, and then like we've been doing, the way in which we are folded into this story of what God is doing. Love of God and love of neighbor is the classic way that the church breaks down the aim of the Christian life, pretty much. It's directly from Scripture, which we're going to see in Mark, which really they're quoting back from the Old Testament multiple times. It's part of God's grand narrative from the very beginning, that God makes humanity and makes us as a collective, many people, to be in relationship with each other, with the primary way that we relate to each other is love. And that's the way in which God has made us out of love, and the whole aim of making us, which I joke a lot, but like, who in here asked to be born? Okay, same. So since none of us asked to be born, you know it. There's a nerdy theology way of saying it, like creatio ex nihilo, like creation out of nothing. Like God creates because that's the power that God has to make things new and to make something out of nothing. But God doesn't just do it just because it's a chore or because someone makes him or because he's asked to or because he's lonely. God does it because he is love, and out of love that creates new people. So it's just very fitting that that's the way the Bible starts, and that's really the way it ends. And all the way through, that thread is being pulled. And so 1 John is where we're going to go to first talk about that. But before we get into it, I have a few other tidbits for you. So I've been quoting and framing some of this based off of what I've read in this book that I've admired called Practicing the Way. It's by John Mark Comer. The book is all about spiritual formation, and I've described what my hope for our summer was together, which is to be different than a Bible study. You know, show up August 4th, and those of you who are with me all spring, you know, like, we are a Bible study. It is word for word in the Scripture, exegeting and talking about what we see there, what God's doing. Spiritual formation is different. It has a different end goal. And this quote from page 77 I loved from John Mark Comer. He said, "The single most important question to spiritual formation is, are we becoming more loving?" Like, if you boil it all down, are we becoming more loving? Not are we becoming better scholars. Not are we signing up for more things at St. Andrew. Not are we becoming better XYZ, fill in the blank. Just base level, are we becoming more loving? And that might sound obvious if you hear time and time again, God is love, or Christ, a lot of Jesus's teachings about the love that he's expressing over and over, that people, sometimes they see it for what it is, and sometimes it goes right over their head. And they can't even see the depth and the extent to which God is loving them. So to start off, I thought we would do like we have every week, chat at your table for a second on a few synonyms to the word love, which I think is a little bit harder than our last two words, but give it a go. See what you got. That was, you know, when I started thinking about giving y'all time to chat, I thought, like, I'll just listen till the room dies down, right? Like, that's what every good speaker does. And, like, the last 2 weeks when I say, like, what are synonyms? You're like, this week it was like, da-da-da-da-da. I'm like, okay, never mind. Moving on. Because I have different fun facts for you. Okay, so what were some synonyms that y'all came up with? Shout them out. They're, well, just, yeah, shout them out. Kindness. Affection. Commitment. Caring. Agape. Tenderness.
Patient.
Choice. Service. Passion, action, either one, sir, what?
Selfish.
Unselfish?
Unconditional.
What?
Unconditional.
Okay, hey, that sounds like a pretty good situation to me. All of those words really go into it. We're going to talk about this all the rest of the class. So I'm not going to give you the answer yet. Instead, I'm going to ask you, dang it. I'm going to ask you, and if you saw that slide, don't answer. how much do you think 2023 Americans spent in shopping on Valentine's Day?
Too much.
Okay, blanket answer, too much.
Not enough.
Not enough. Okay. 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 How many billions do you think? 12.
25.2.
Anyone else? This is the chart of spending. It's from NRF, the National Retail Federation. Yes, so it reached an all-time high in 2020. Interesting. Yep. So, okay. So the answer, if you can't read it, is $25.9 billion on Valentine's Day shopping in 2023, okay? 25.9. Now, what do you think in 2023 the National Retail Federation came back with and said this was the spending amount for Easter 2023? Five, okay, what else? Two. 10, 15, 50? Do you think it's, let's see. Show of hands if you think it's higher than Valentine's Day. Do you think more people spent more money than, not one person thinks it's higher than Valentine's Day? Okay. 24 billion dollars in spending on Easter. It was very close. Yep, you were all still right. It didn't exceed it. This is the spending pattern for Easter. Why do you think I brought you the contrast between Easter and Valentine's Day?
Candy.
Besides candy. Both about love. Yep. Topic of the day, right? Love, obviously. What do those have to do with each other? How is love something that drove me to the NRF website to find data for this? What do you think? God, okay, so Easter is really the focal point of what we're going to be talking about today. Last week we talked about the road to Emmaus. Do y'all remember that? It was really about what happened right after the resurrection. It was the women going to the tomb being empty, and then their journey on with Jesus. When I think of love, and if you really force me to pick something besides these great theology, you know, descriptions that I've pulled here of love of God and love of neighbor, the story I think of, that I think many of us do, is the passion of Christ, the week and the experience of Jesus walking to the cross and then the cross. And what Easter is symbolizing is the defeat of death, but it's also symbolizing and reflecting the reality that is Jesus's depth of love, to which none of ours comes even close. So if you're going to be asked to imitate someone, like when the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or if you're going to be pointed towards someone that you're going to model yourself after, which is the whole point of spiritual formation, to be constantly formed and shaped after one who is worthy of that. And the whole point of the Bible is that there's only one that's worthy of that, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only one. And so as I was thinking about love, I know that's a cheesy way to do it with, you know, spending data charts, but I started thinking like, yeah, how many people walk around with us in 2024 and chalk everything up to like Valentine's Day? And I love Valentine's Day. It's great. But how many people walk around and think like, yeah, the depth of love can really be reflected in something like the Easter story or the week of the Passion of Christ. So that's kind of where we're going today. And we're going to start with our first scripture. It's in 1 John 4. I promise you've probably heard this at one of any wedding that you've ever been to, but you're going to hear it again. And you're welcome to look it up or Google it on your phones or anything like that if you want to read along. It'll also be on the screen. Hear these words. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. So taking what you just heard, pretty repetitive and clear about God is love, about the purpose to which we're made, I want you to think on this, and I don't want you to share it at your table. I want you to just, we're going to sit here for a minute. And the prompt is this: reflect on someone, multiple people, your family, friends, anything like that. Reflect on someone who has genuinely expressed love towards you. And I'm saying towards you, okay? Hear that. What were the things they did? What did they say? What did they give? Just think on that for a second. And, well, in the Bible, it's very clear that love is a verb. And sometimes in our culture today, we get that really confused with a feeling. Really confused. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the fall, but what's so powerful about the fruit of the Spirit is that it is from which everything flows. So like the feelings or the expressions or the embodiment of being a person who is loving or a person who is patient. You see, those are all flowing from the Spirit. And as you just heard, the Spirit is a gift from God. We've talked a lot about that in Acts. Remember in the day of Pentecost and God giving his Spirit. And I think it's just important to say, and it's important to just keep, I think, to yourself for a minute, to have somewhere in this world where someone asks you this question, especially because of the questions that will come later when we're talking about how do we do in that category? We all hopefully model ourselves after Christ, and that's our common goal. But we would be lying if we said we didn't have, you know, role models among us. If we didn't have people in our own lives that we sit with at a table or we see in person today that are also someone we aim to be like. And I want you to think about what it is about those kinds of people that you aim to be like. Because that's always an intentional thing. Nobody just accidentally wants to be like someone. It's not like a coinkydink, like a happy circumstance, like, oh yeah, I want it. No. It's something deep within us that God has made us as humans to yearn for models and for refining ourselves to be more than we can be tempted to settle for. So that was a plot twist. You didn't even have to discuss that one at your tables. You're welcome. as we keep going, I want you to keep thinking about this shape of love. And I brought you this picture because I want you to see what it was like in the early church. This is an icon of St. John of Chrysostom, an early church father. He was born in 347. And I mean, you think about a few centuries after Jesus, you think about the early church forming, the people that had to be so sure for themselves that they were willing to go and die for this on any risking of any martyrdom just to share this gospel. What's interesting is Chrysostom, that word means golden mouth. It was basically given to St. John, this gentleman, because he was so eloquent and he was so adamant about sharing the gospel. Anytime he opened his mouth, everyone started taking note. Like in our day today, you know, when you sit in a lecture or in a series, maybe you do it in a sermon, and you start like typing notes on your iPhone or scribbling them down. This is the kind of guy that everyone would be doing that when he spoke. It was so impactful and so intentional. And he said this: by the cross, we know the gravity of our sin, yes, but it's also such a great display. The greatness of God's love towards us is the cross. Think about all the emojis on your iPhone, if you have one. Every time you update your iPhone, they're always like new emojis. And then when people text you and you haven't updated your iPhone, it does like a little question mark. That's usually me. People like send me all sorts of, they have different like hearts and different colors and different things. And I know you've probably heard me say this already, but we are so tempted to make the heart emoji like the ultimate symbol of love. Like when you sign a card, a little heart, right? That's just what we're so used to. But for us as Christians, I found this picture on Google, which was unique, and I had never seen it. On Ash Wednesdays that I've preached, I like to remind us that the real shape of love is the cross. It's not the thing that we dare to wear on our forehead in dirt on Wednesdays and go out from the world into our jobs, into dinner. And I wish we had more than one Ash Wednesday, to be honest. Maybe unpopular opinion, but I do. Because I think, and not from a pride standpoint, not that so people can know who we are or know necessarily like that we're wearing the sign necessarily, but just because it's a symbol of such humility. Like it's dirt. And on Ash Wednesday every year, without fail, we have multiple opportunities for you to come here and put dirt on your head. And nobody puts dirt on your head in the shape of a heart. Not one person in the whole world on Ash Wednesday do you walk up and they say, "From dust you came, to dust you shall return." Heart. Everyone does it in the shape of a cross. Because for us, this is the place. This is the place where we go from, and we represent a completely different kind of level of love. Maybe a lot of the same things and expressions that other people might have that aren't Christian in loving one another, but the level of it, the intensity, it's so costly for us, isn't it? The cross is not cheap. It's a super expensive currency, that kind of love. And so the cross is more than just a symbol. And I brought something to pass around to you because I love that. I'm a show and tell kind of person. This sits in my office, and we've talked before. I have many different kind of crosses and things, and this is the only one that's a crucifix. So do y'all remember what the difference is, right? A crucifix means it has Christ's body on the cross. And we've talked about that, why we don't have that to celebrate the resurrection in an empty cross. This one does, and I think it's important. I'll start it here, and it can just make its way around the room. I think it's important just to see it and look at it for a second, and if you've never seen one, it's interesting in the least, but just like how expensive that Passion Week is, just how costly that was when Jesus tells his disciples, "I guarantee the world is going to hate you." Remember that? In John, he tells them, "Don't come running to me. Don't phone home when they don't like you." Been there, done that. Like, that's the model in which this is such a countercultural kind of love. He sets a new precedent. And so when you see the cross, the heart in thorns, it kind of puts a new twist on how we might think about that. The crown of thorns he wore on his head that last week. Yeah, the crown of thorns, the ultimate sign of mockery from a regal king, supposed to be king of the Jews, right, is what it said above him inscribed. And instead, they put on him not the crown of gold, but the crown of death, basically. And so I liked this. I liked how that can be reshaped, just like dirt can be reshaped into the sign of something that reflects such a greater love than what the dirt ever was. The heart of thorns is reshaped in such a different way. John Mark Comer has something to say about this. He says, the cross isn't just something Jesus did for us. It is, but it's not just that. It's also something we do with him. And that's a huge part of the Christian life, is that any suffering that you experience, that people you know who experience, we all know there's suffering, great suffering in this world. And we all know we are often lost for reasons why. We want to know why this and why that. A huge part of taking solace in the Christian faith is knowing that our unity with Jesus is so intimate and it's so deep that it's never alone. The loneliest place you could be, you're not alone. Being alone and feeling lonely are two different things. That's an astute difference we need to make, right? Feelings, remember, feelings flow out from the Spirit. But sometimes we feel other things. And so letting our faith inform our feelings and not our feelings informing our faith is a really big part of what it means to be spiritually formed in the modelship of Jesus. When your feelings come after your faith has established what's true and who you are, whose you are, and what kind of love has been given to you and you express to God, then feelings flow. That's a really different story. And so I thought the second part we go to in scripture was, I like this one in Mark. This is when Jesus is being questioned multiple times, just different teaching questions, let me clarify. It's in chapter 12, and let me remind you, in chapter 14 is when Thursday, the Last Supper, begins, and then the rest of the Passion narrative. So we're just two chapters ahead of that. A few little teaching stories ahead. And in Mark 12, Jesus gets this question. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. Okay, pause. Sorry, now I can't help but get back into my, like, biblical mode. Isn't it so funny that this other dude is like, you're right. What? Approved. You know, like, this is Jesus. It's just so, I would love to see that guy's face after the resurrection. Like, okay, like, we do not need your stamp of approval, sir, but thank you. Okay, you are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far off from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Oh, I would, yeah. Do you think, like, what would Jesus' eyebrows like, mm-hmm. This, okay, I see how it is. After a long series of questions, this is something I'm sure you've heard many times. And here's the deal. This is not new. I mean, these are commandments that God has given from the very beginning. Yes, love your God. Yes, don't make idols. Yes, love your neighbor. And how much do you love him? Love him as yourself. What I think is cool about St. John of Chrysostom is that he is famous for this quote in terms of loving neighbor. He says, I've taken you into my arms and I love you and I prefer you to my life itself. Oh my gosh. What kind of love is that? Have you ever had that? That's crazy kind of talk in 2024, right? I prefer you even to my life itself. It's like so poetic and deep and vast. Who can say that without crossing their fingers behind their back, right? Without knocking on wood after. I mean, that's just so countercultural. And yet in this, loving your neighbor as yourself, yeah, sure, there's no commandment greater than these, because of all the fruit of the Spirit and of all the wedding scriptures you ever hear, they say faith, hope, and love. And of these, the greatest is love. Why? Because love is like the roots from which everything grows. It cannot be without. To be without is literally to not be in the nature, as it said in 1 John, with God. So if God is love and we can take that and put it on a cross stitch and a koozie and a bumper sticker, then why do we so often act like this? Sometimes we act like we walk around and it's like, who's on the list? Did you make a reservation? Are you like, we get nervous to share the gospel, or we get nervous that other people might be further on in their Bible reading or know more than us, or our kids might know more than us. And like, that's going to be a problem. And I'm here to release you from that stress. And me from that stress. Gosh, you know how, what a mantle it is to stand up and try and attempt to speak a God-given message every week? We do not always get it right, but we try our darndest. And that's all that God asks of us, is to be faithful, right? To keep the first thing first, love God, love neighbor. And within that inherently comes be faithful. Keep the first thing first. And so instead of this, you guys have seen this last year, but I have a twist on it. Instead of this with our neighbors sometimes, consider what I showed you last week, which is this. From this children's book from Max Lucado, in that there's this vision of what it's like when God is making every single person unique. And every single person is made in the image of God. Quick teaching point. Are everyone children of God? Children of God is different than being made in the image of God. They're different. If you read scripture very closely, children of God are the people who keep the faith. Are the people who are, the faith is given and then they keep it. You can talk to Scott Engel for hours on that, I guarantee you. So children of God is one thing, but every single person is made in the Imago Dei. Even if they shake their fist at God and not once ever look at God and say, I love you. If they look at God every day and say, I hate you, they were still made in the image of God. Do you see the difference? That's a really important teaching point, because we just lump all these phrases in sometimes when we see them come through scripture, and they're distinctions. And it's at the end of the day, someone said, choice. You have a choice, like how you respond. I have a choice. There is no mandatory ruling here that you have to love God. It doesn't mean that much when it's not a choice, does it? If my spouse or my family said, you are assigned Lauren Gerlach, you must love Lauren Gerlach, like, that would just be cheap. It's the choice that's the beautiful part. It's the choice that makes marriage beautiful. And it makes growing a family or growing a friend group or being with someone in life, in partnership, like, it's the choice to love one another. If it's that beautiful among humans, how much greater is that choice in choosing to love God back? I mean, you already heard the depth of God's love at the very beginning of this. And can you even imagine how overjoyed the artisan, the crafter, the one who gave you the Imago Dei would be to receive your love and desire back? I mean, that has got to just be the shiny part of God's eye, right? Like the glimmer in it would just be like, oh yes, like they get it. She gets it. He gets it. They love me as much as they attempt to love me as much as I have loved them. And so it changes us from the bouncers to more like this, the bellman, you know, at the St. Regis or something, like, come on in. Have you seen what's inside? There's so much to be found in here. How can we get you connected? How can you hear the story? And maybe this is how we ought to treat our families more, our kids more, our parents more, the strangers who walk in off the street. Everyone wants to talk about the difference in scripture sometimes between neighbor and what neighbor means. And really, in other translations, it says others. It's really hard to be specific when it says love others. Which others? When? Where? How long do I have to do that? Where are they going to live? It's just others. Isn't that so amazing? God knows right where we'll be tempted to create some lines and says, just others. Just like everyone else. Just go love them. St. John of Chrysostom said, but first I want you to tell me this. Do you know the power of love? Christ passed over all the marvelous works which were to be performed by the apostles and said, by this shall men know that throwback. It's the year 300. By this men shall know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. Instead of saying, provide your resume with all of the good works and all of the churches you planted and all of the people you knocked on doors and took cookies. None of that is required. He says he passed over all of the miracles, all of the things that are going to be done in the name of Christ that are so visual, and said that the number one way people will know that you follow Christ is if you love each other. That's what this is saying. And that's how the church launched for the first few hundred years. That was the basis of it, because it's just from scripture. They kept it going. So as we wrap up today, at the end of each class, I've been trying to prompt in your minds, like, what's your why? And we don't have to share that with each other, but just think about it. Why'd you show up this summer? Why'd you show up today? When it comes to love, I mean, what's your why? Because I can tell you, I already know part of your answer is you are made like that. Like, I'm not surprised when we have full pews in worship. I'm not surprised when we have to build, you know, another building. Or I'm not surprised when I read Exodus 32 and they worship the golden calf. Because all of those that to some extent reflect the nature that we're made for worship. And sometimes we get it wrong and sometimes we get it right. And it's all about the who. So if you're made to love each other. You're made to love God. Can you only imagine how fulfilling a life like that is every day, keeping that on a sticky note on your bathroom mirror, in your car or something, just a reminder of what you're made for? It's pretty cool. So with that, any thoughts or questions before I pray and we do joys and concerns? And I have two announcements afterwards, so hang with me. Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, you are far too wonderful for our comprehension, and yet we try every day to understand more of who you are and especially how we can better love you. We know that we have been made in your image and that we believe you are the one in whom our worship and our love is fully and rightly directed. But God, sometimes we confess that it doesn't always look that way and it doesn't always take shape that way. It doesn't always, the words don't always come out that way, and our actions don't always reflect it. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience so that we may be centered and grounded in the real roots that provide strength and nourishment and comfort and peace and patience and joy in this life, which are all rooted in your love. Let us resemble it more and more so that we may reflect a cruciform life in the shape of the cross, the truest of loves. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Did we get the joys and concerns sheet? I want to make sure to share these. When we come back in August, this will be a new part of our rhythm that we're sure to do. And just for the record, when these are written, they'll be read out loud. If you have prayer requests, as many of us do, that you don't want read out loud, just email me. Email the church. Tell someone. Anyone, we want to be praying with you, and I certainly don't want the fact that these are read out loud to stop anyone from sharing something that we can be walking alongside you in. So, with all that, we have prayers for Jennifer Marina for a bone marrow biopsy on July 3rd. Prayers for Bill Rose for sudden death of wife for him and his family. And I know all those who are loving and supporting him and sitting with them in this tragedy is quite heavy. We have a prayer for Julie Clegg, her colleague Jennifer, with yet another death, fifth death in six months, it sounds like, wow. Prayer for Monica Fitzsimmons, for her friend's son who was in a serious accident, praying for his recovery. Prayer from Blake Turley in the treatment for schizophrenia. Prayer from Barbara Vlasic, started treatment for chronic lymphocytic leukemia. And a prayer for Gary Brooks for his stroke a few weeks ago and his wife Jana's. He goes through that recovery period. Okay, so we lift all these up, and I know there are a lot that are in your hearts and in mine that sometimes even don't come quick enough to us when the clipboard comes around and the pen is there. So we'll lift all of those up and say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Two more announcements. So I want to remind you of ways to stay connected. We are going to be off the next month. When you come back on August 4th, you don't need to bring anything, just yourself. And if you can find it, your book. Okay? I have already selected the study and ordered the next books for January 2025, and there are 300 sitting in my office. So that's why I'm saying, bring your own book of Acts, because you'll have your next copy ready to go after we, you know, plug through the rest of the fall and finish up. And next January, we will be starting Genesis. So make sure to save the date for that. So many good stories in Genesis. But with that, we have completed the summer. Thank you guys for being here. Thanks for eating the food that the events team brought. There's no food on August 4th, but I'll be here with a smile, and you'll be here.
And spiritual.
Spiritual nourishment all day long. Bring your own coffee next time, though. Other than that, it's just been a joy. There have been, if you didn't know, a few different people serving as table hosts who have just been consistent presence and conversationalists, and I just really appreciate that you guys pouring into each other at your own tables, and for those of you, this is your first time this summer, the door is always open, and that's the great part about The Root. Anyone, any age, any time, that's really the ministry that I feel called to, and I'm so glad we make it happen every Sunday. So thanks for being here. Go in peace, and I will see you in August. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at The Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.